Turn in the Old Testament to Numbers chapter 12. It's page 142 in your pew Bibles. I'm going to read the first 16 verses, which I guess is the whole chapter. So I'll read the whole chapter. Numbers chapter 12, reading the entire chapter. And let's join in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds as we read your word, that we would be humbled before it. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. But then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. It's a charming story, isn't it? Has the Lord spoken only through you? From Aaron and Miriam to Moses. That claim of equality, of course, naturally resonates with Americans. Every man is as good as every other man. We all have equality and so on. And in many ways, of course, Aaron and Miriam are humans like Moses is. But God had chosen Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, not Aaron and Miriam. He had indeed spoken through Aaron and Miriam, but they were not the mediator whom God had chosen. And so this rivalry that they now conceive with Moses, at what age did children stop having rivalry with each other? Moses is over 80, Aaron is older, and Miriam is older yet, as far as we have it figured out. So it can go on a long time. But this is more than rivalry between brothers and sister. This is rivalry with God's appointed leader, and God was not pleased. There is an echo to the words of Miriam and Aaron in the frequent claim that Jesus was a prophet, the same way Isaiah was a prophet, the same way Moses was a prophet. Or a more common way of saying it in our society, that would be the Islamic way of saying it. A common way in our society is to say that there are many great religious teachers. Maybe you've heard this. Moses, Muhammad, Buddha, Jesus, as though they're all equally valid and chosen teachers. And that was what Moses, Aaron, and Miriam were in fact pushing towards. No recognition of the one God chose to be the ruler. So, I want to talk this morning about rivalry's roots. Rivalry's rage and rivalry's ruin. And I had fun with my R's. Rivalry's roots. Two of them at least. One is really familiar because we all share it. And that's pride. Pride in your own accomplishments, pride in your own identity. Let's take Miriam. Miriam can remember all her life, and justly so. She saved Moses and at the right time went to Pharaoh's daughter and said the right words. She was a bold and wonderful big sister. Miriam led the celebration of all Israel after they crossed the Red Sea. Micah chapter 6 verse 4 lists Miriam along with Aaron and Moses as the prophets that God gave to Israel when he led them out of Egypt. How about Aaron? We easily read past Aaron's role in some of the old Exodus because Moses rightly looms larger. But do you remember the sign that God gave to Moses? Take your staff, throw it on the ground, and it will turn into a snake. When they went to Pharaoh, and the first time they met with Pharaoh, it is Aaron who throws down his rod, and it becomes a snake. You go back and look it up. It's in Exodus chapter 7. When the first plague of the water turned to blood, and the second plague of the frogs, if you read the account, Moses says to Aaron, stretch out your rod. And anybody looking might well have thought, who's actually got the power here? Moses says to Aaron, almost as though Aaron's the leader, you stretch out the rod. And all the way through, Aaron is very much working with Moses. When we read initially, he's the spokesman for Moses. We may underestimate exactly what the Bible has to say about Aaron. And of course, God chose Aaron to be the chief priest. Surprise. Moses' children are insignificant in the further history of Israel, as far as we know. Aaron's descendants become the chief priests, generation after generation after generation after generation. So Miriam and Aaron might both be saying, why is Moses seemingly always treated as the leader? We have God speaking through us also. Pride. And you have a division among the leadership of Israel. We just finished presbytery meeting Friday and Saturday here. And just thinking about the different congregations in the presbytery. Not in our presbytery, but other places. The occasion came up to remember an unhappy congregation. And you had rivalry among the elders is what happened. And the congregation just split in half, one half this way, one half this way, one half following these leaders, one half following those leaders. So this is dangerous. And the Bible constantly urges on us, all of us, humility. God gives grace to the humble and to put away pride. And the Bible here says actually Moses exemplified the humility. Here's odd. They're accusing him of pride and of grabbing authority. And the Bible says, actually, Moses was the humble one. And Moses doesn't even speak back to them. Right? They have their words, and he's going to let it pass. Now, there's another root for rivalry besides pride, and that is personal dislike. Maybe you've had the experience of having somebody you just actually dislike, or you have little quarrels. And there's something that is just not spelled out here, but it sounds as though Miriam just didn't care for Moses' wife. So they grumbled against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Question, is this wife number two, or is this simply insulting language they learned in Egypt for foreign wife? In any case, Zipporah is foreign wife. Maybe there's wife number two. There's no other reference to that, so I don't think so. And they are name-calling Zipporah, because she's not Ethiopian, but that would be name-calling. And they speak against her. Fights between sister and wife. That happens in churches sometimes. Sometimes men get quarreling. Sometimes women get quarreling. Two women are memorialized for all of time in the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Euodia and Syntyche. Having a quarrel in the church, and Paul writes to the leaders, try to help those two make peace. That's one of the jobs of people in the church. When people are quarreling, try to get them to get past their quarrel. There's an amazing amount in the New Testament letters addressed to Christians in churches who would be tempted to, or perhaps were, quarreling with each other. I call these the put up with them passages. And there are a number of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, bearing with one another in love. Chapter 3, verse 13 of Colossians. Therefore, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. I've been involved a little bit recently with trying to get quarreling people in a different congregation to set aside their quarrels. It's not fun work, but it is important in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because if you let personal dislike and old remembered slights and genuine, right? I'm not saying ungenuine, genuine. If you let those things fester and divide, and you don't bear with, and you don't put up with, and you don't overlook, and you don't forgive when it's time to forgive, then rivalry sets in, and churches become sometimes like one of my fourth grade memories. In a construction project, for some reason, they stopped partway through out on the playground and left a huge pile of dirt about this high, which instantly became the place where all the boys in fourth grade at lunchtime, and in those days, recess from school, you were on your own out in the playground. And so we would play King of the Hill with the pile of dirt, and about 20 of us would play the game. And one person would get on top, and then that would produce an alliance of about four or five others to rush up the hill and knock him down, at which point the alliance would instantly fracture, and you'd instantly turn on those with you to try to knock them down and stride the hill alone. That is a fun game on the playground, especially if you can end up on top some of the time. But, you know, I'm always amazed. I can't remember ever getting in trouble for dirty clothes for that either. The teachers were tolerant. The parents were tolerant. Don't try that. I mean, you'd get in trouble. But that was a happier for your time. That's a great game on the playground. It is not a great game in a company. It is not a great game in a church. It is not a great game among those who follow Jesus Christ. Rivalry's roots, pride, personal dislike, set them both aside. And it turned into rage. They spoke against Moses' wife. It doesn't say what they said, but you can imagine. She did this. She said that. She is Ethiopian. It's standard to criticize people by criticizing their family, criticizing teachers by criticizing their students. That was one way Jesus' enemies tried to get at him. They would say, hey, how come your disciples are like this and the Pharisees' disciples do that? Why do John the Baptist's disciples fast and your disciples don't fast, and on and on? Why do your disciples, what are they doing going through the field? They're harvesting grain, you know, and eating. That's no good. So to get at Moses, they criticize Moses' wife. Why do so many wives of future preachers fear becoming and being the pastor's wife? Because they do. I've had this conversation with a number of young wives as their husband is ready to go off and be a pastor, and the wife is afraid. Why is the wife afraid? And the answer is, in some congregations, sometimes, when people get dissatisfied with the pastor, an easy way to take it out is on the wife, and they do. It can be a tough and lonely life. When I tell people that I know that this congregation goes back with roots to 1798, and that I am the eighth pastor since 1798, do you know what the reaction always is? They do a little quick arithmetic. I don't think they really come up with exact numbers, but they can get it. This is a long time for each pastor. Right? And one of the things I say to them is, as far back as I can remember, this particular congregation has had a way of being kind to the pastor's wife. It has not been a difficult place for the pastor's wife, but I know that is not always the case. And it wasn't Moses' case. All the trouble Moses had dealing with Israel, and he's got to deal with his brother and sister being catty about his wife. And then they move to attack Moses directly. And they accuse him of power hungry and all kinds of things that go with this insinuating question. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? It almost sounds like the serpent in the garden. Did God indeed say, you shall not eat of any of the tree of the garden? It's an insinuating question. Almost, you know, those questions are even more obnoxious than just a direct attack. Because how is Moses supposed to answer this question? It's on the level of, when did you stop beating your wife? Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Insinuating, nasty, nasty question. And the fact is, this is coming from Aaron, who had made a golden calf, cowardly, giving in to the people of Israel, and Moses had prayed to God for Aaron's life. And this is how Aaron repays him. They claim equality. Has not he spoken also through us? All three were prophets. They all claim equality, and they want to pull Moses down. That hunger for respect and prominence is very strong in people. Very stronger in some than in others. I just read a short review of a new biography of the American writer John Updike. Some of you have read some of his I always read anything I saw his name on, like in an article, I would always read it because he was a great writer. And he's from Eastern Pennsylvania, I think. I think he's a Pennsylvania guy, so that makes him good. And he had just a phenomenal output. He just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. Huge numbers of stories. And somebody caught him early in life, apparently, and this turned up in this review, asking him the question, how can you bring yourself to write so much? You know, actually writing is hard work. That's when writers talk about writer's block, what they mean is, it's hard work and I just don't want to get to it. All right. So how did he manage to do all this outwork? And his answer was, I have a very, very powerful impulse of envy. There were other writers who were famous, and he wanted to be more famous. And so he worked and worked to be more famous and more honored. And apparently, he could barely stand to have other writers praised. And this came out in this review of this book. Rivalry, ambition. You want recognition, you want praise. In connection with this sermon, I went to what all of us use increasingly, I know. I went to Google. And it's almost like the queen in Snow White. You know, she go to the mirror, who is the fairest one of all? I Googled in, who is America's best preacher? And you might try that. There are a lot of, there's all kinds of hits of people rating preacher systems. I looked and looked, but I couldn't find somebody I might mention. I don't know why. I don't know how they missed me. There are all these websites of telling you who's the greatest preacher. And I thought, are you kidding me? In the Church of Jesus Christ, we're rating people. And then I thought, wait, that's what the church in Corinth did. You see, not only can you have the rivalry, but it could be made worse by followers. It can be made worse by followers. I am of Apollos. What a debater. I am of Cephas. He's the real founder of the church. I am of Paul. There is no deeper theologian than Paul. Well, I am of Jesus. That was the church in Corinth. And you get the same thing in this country easily with, I got the best preacher. No, I got the best preacher. Hunger for respect and prominence, and they claim equality. Hasn't the Lord also spoken through you? Maybe this recalls another scriptural reference. One that indicates that while there's inequality, there are differences of gifts. You remember in Jesus' parable, some brought forth 30-fold, some brought forth 60-fold, some brought forth 100-fold. In terms of the parable of the sower. Saul was a great king and a great soldier. Saul has killed his thousands. And David his 10,000s. So sang the women in Israel. And Saul's envy was aroused. And he became a murderous persecutor of David. And through all this, Moses is actually the least guilty of all of them. Of the pride and ambition and so on. Why is he the leader of Israel? It's because God chose him to do it. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was at age 40, but it wasn't at age 80. And Moses tried, you may remember, to get out of doing this. Well, rivalry brings ruin. And it brings ruin not just because you can see how it divides and brings things down. A house divided itself against itself cannot stand, as Jesus said. But God hates it. And there's a rather dramatic account here is, but the Lord heard it. So suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So they come out, and then he calls Aaron and Miriam to stand forward. You might picture some army movies where you have the troops lined up and then the officer says, you and you, move forward. I occasionally did the same thing as a teacher. You, you, and you, stand up. And then they knew they were on the spot. And God spoke to them from the cloud. Hear now my word. Moses is a prophet. Aaron is a prophet. Miriam is a prophet. But there's a difference. God speaks to most of his prophets in visions or in dreams. With Moses, the Lord says, I speak to him face to face as with a man. Not the same. Moses was much closer to God than Aaron and Miriam were. Why? Because Moses was better? No. Because God had chosen Moses to be the mediator and to be the leader of his people. So why were you, he says to Aaron and Miriam, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? They should have been afraid, and they weren't. Why are people not afraid to speak against Jesus? Psalm 2 says they should be afraid. They should be afraid. I have a very clear memory from a long time ago of reading a quotation from John Lennon saying that the Beatles, he boasted, were more popular than Jesus Christ. And I remember as I read that as a young man, I said, is he going to get away with that? I just had the sense this was pride and arrogance carried one step too far. And so I paid attention, and it was just a couple of months later that the Beatles as a group broke up. And some of you may remember John Lennon didn't live all that much longer, had his life cut short. What arrogance. We are just as popular as Jesus Christ. But it's just as foolish when people start saying, Buddha is a teacher and Jesus is a teacher. Take your pick, as though they're the same. The writer to the Hebrews says, God has spoken in the past to our fathers in many ways through the prophets, and in the last days he has spoken to us how? Through his Son. And that is God's final word, as Jesus said in one of his parables. When God was done speaking, he left. And when he left, Miriam was leprous. And the Bible describes Aaron turning and seeing his sister leprous, and punishment brought Aaron instantly to his senses. God's word and the punishment. Maybe you've had that experience. Life going well, you get too full of yourself, a sudden sharp setback, and it brings you to your senses. A story by Rudyard Kipling, Captain's Courageous. Rich young little spoiled brat is washed overboard on a trip across the Atlantic, picked up by a fisherman, and starts making demands of the fisherman because he's somebody important and the fisherman is not. And at some point, the fisherman suddenly just punches the kid and bloodies his nose. And the fisherman turns to his son and says, the flowing of blood has a powerful effect for clearing the head. Aaron's head was cleared when he looked and saw his sister Miriam leprous. And seeing that, suddenly realizing how foolish he had been and his sister, he says to Moses, the mediator, my Lord, now he's humble, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed. And Moses graciously prays for his sister. Please heal her, O God, I pray. A short and heartfelt prayer. Have you thought how often? Have you thought how often we are unfair to Jesus Christ our Lord, and then we ask him to pray for us as our high priest? So if this seems a little outrageous that Aaron should suddenly say to Moses, pray for my sister, and by implication for Aaron as well, it's what we do regularly with our sins when we go to God and say, I am so glad Jesus is our great high priest in the heavens who constantly makes intercession for us. And Moses did this. The Bible's teaching is God will forgive our sins for Christ's sake. The Bible's teaching, however, is not and then no consequence. Sometimes consequence follows in this life. Eternally secure, but not just always safe from the consequence, even of God's direct punishment in this life for our sin. So here we have Miriam forgiven, and the Lord says, in language that to us seems quite brutal, the Lord says, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp. Now, in our society right now, if we see somebody spitting on somebody else, whom do we think is shameful? It's the spitter. Spitting has been almost wiped out of our society. Good thing, health reasons and so on. American society was not always such. In the 19th century, there are reports of English and French travelers writing back home, and their letters basically go, oh, yuck, the Americans are spit all the time. In the Senate, there used to be spittoons in which the senators could... our own, you can't read this with our own reaction to spitting. I can remember spitting contests as a child, but I'll spare you. Now, in some cultures, to spit on somebody was a way of saying, fie on you. I spit on you. I reject you. Another gesture like this that Jesus uses is, if they won't accept you in a village, you shake the dust from your shoes and you go on to the next village. So there are, we have some gestures that aren't too far from meaning the same thing, sometimes with their arms. Now, what would cause a father to spit on his daughter? She would have had to do something in many societies truly shameful and outrageous for a father to spit on his own daughter. For a father to reject his own daughter, to say, you're not mine, you're not welcome here, I spit on you. That would be awful. And so the Lord says, by analogy, so if a father were to spit on his own daughter, she would be shamed at least for 7 days in everybody's eyes. So let Miriam suffer that shame. She has asked for it. So for 7 days, Miriam was shut out of the camp. The camp all stayed. So why aren't we moving? Miriam's in quarantine. She's outside of the camp. And the whole camp would know that she had been shamed by the Lord. And they waited. Why God so harsh here? Well, that insinuating question hid a great deal of rivalry, ambition, pride, and meanness. Worse than that, that insinuating question indicated a rejection of Moses as God's choice to lead his people and a demand for equal status, which God had not given. And the error made today that I've already mentioned, that is the same error, is when people talk about Jesus as though he is just one of many prophets or one of many teachers all on the same line. That is not so. Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Jesus is God's last word to rebellious mankind. And Jesus is God's appointed king who is now reigning over all things and bringing forth a new creation in the church, which he graciously calls people into. And there is no one like him. To attack him is to do the same as Aaron and Miriam, with that insinuating question, did the Lord speak only through Jesus? And of course, on one hand, the answer is no. He spoke through others also. But only Jesus is God's Son.